Our subject this morning is the story of the king Melchizedek and his blessings that he brought to Abraham and his armies. Our first lesson is a portion of the 13th and 14th chapters of the book of Genesis. Now Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him to the south. And Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went in his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also went with Abram, and he had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And so there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites that dwelt in the land. And so Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before us? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I will go to the right, and if you go to the right, I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, and the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. And then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and he journeyed from the east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. We continue reading. Now in the valley, it was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled into the mountains. And then the kings took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. And they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and all his goods, and departed. And one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and they went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Horboth, which is north of Damascus. And so he brought back all of his goods, and all as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley. And then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Our second lesson is from the book of Revelation, a portion of the second chapter. This is the letter to the church in Pergamos. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things said he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have those there who hold the doctrine of Balaam and who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. And thus you have those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, whom I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. It's from the Arcana Celestia, a portion of number 1726. A state of peace is the state of the Lord's kingdom. In that state, celestial and spiritual things, which are the Lord's, exist, so to speak, in their early morning and their springtime. For that peace is like the dawn that breaks in the early morning and the new life that comes in springtime. The dawn and the spring cause everything that reaches the senses at those times to be full of joy and gladness. Every object draws forth a particular affection from one's general affection for the dawn and the spring. So it is with the state of peace in the Lord's kingdom. In a state of peace, everything celestial or spiritual exists, so to speak, in its early morn or springtime blossom and cheer, that is, in its very happiness. Such is the manner in which the state of peace affects each particular thing, for the Lord is peace itself. The same is also meant by the word in Hebrew, Salem, as in the Psalms. In Judah is God known, in Israel his name is great, and in Salem is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. Here end our lessons, and now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Amen. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one God of heaven and earth. Amen. To him who overcomes, I will give of hidden manna to eat. In the book of Revelation, the final book of the Word, the disciple John is commanded to write letters to the seven churches that are in Asia. And in one of these letters, he speaks about a special gift that is to be given to the people of this church. The Lord says, through John, to him who overcomes, I will give hidden manna to eat. And just think of that hidden manna. Literally, manna means bread, or bread from heaven. And spiritually, manna pictures heavenly joy and happiness in your life. States of heavenly joy that comes down into our lives from seemingly hidden sources. This is the hidden manna that the Lord gives us to eat. Sometimes we're in the middle of a spiritual battle. The hells are attacking us. It's a time of hopeless despair. Sometimes we come to that point in the battle where we're ready to give up. We believe that our despair is never going to stop, We're never going to get out of this situation. And suddenly, almost out of nowhere, things change for the better. Sometimes the external circumstances might even stay the same, but something changes inside of us. We have new hope, and we don't know where it comes from. The despair breaks. We feel the Lord in our lives in a way that we haven't felt before. And almost out of nowhere, we begin to feel a peace. We feel the peace and safety of the Lord again, and the state of temptation breaks. This is hidden manna, bread from heaven, a gift. It's a gift deep from within, from the Lord, of new peace, joy, that comes from seemingly sources, unknown sources, hidden from within. Another example of hidden manna. Sometimes we experience hidden manna when we do something as simple as showing love for another person. We reach out and we help another person. We care for them. We show them love and kindness. And suddenly we feel new joy. A joy from heaven that's a kind of food that sustains our lives. This is the hidden manna, the bread of heaven. And where does it come from? It comes from hidden sources. Hidden manna, the Lord is there in our lives, constantly secretly guiding and leading. And from time to time, He gives us joys and blessings that are a kind of food for our soul. He, as it were, He lets down joys that come from deep within, as if from a distant place in our mind. Now, our story that we read this morning from Genesis is about the source of this hidden manna. It's the story of Abram and Melchizedek in the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis. Abram, Melchizedek. It's a story that begins at one of the low points of Abram's life, and he didn't have that many low points. Abram and Lot together have come into the land of Canaan. The Lord called them there to live. And as soon as they got there, they found that they had to separate from each other. There was not enough room for the two families to live together. They had so many flocks and herds and such a large family. And so Abram remained in the land of Canaan, in the east, Mount Bethel. But Lot was given a choice by Abram to go wherever he wanted. And we're told that Lot chose to journey from the east, it says. Lot took his family and went to the west. And of course, we know that west signifies to go away from the Lord. Not only did he go away from the Lord, but he went and lived near the city of Sodom, the wicked city of Sodom. And here, after a while, tragedy struck Lot and his family. It says the kings of the north came down, attacking the people, and Lot and his family were taken captive by the kings of the north. And finally, a messenger escaped and came to Abram and told Abram that his nephew was being held prisoner. And so we see Abram forming an army of his servants. He leaves the safety of Bethel. He goes into battle against the kings. He attacks the kings. In the great battle, he's victorious. And finally, he frees Lot and all of his possessions. He brings Lot back to his home near Sodom. And at this moment, the story suddenly changes. At this moment, the storyline is broken. And out of nowhere comes a man that we haven't heard of before, a man named Melchizedek. Melchizedek. It's the first time we hear his name mentioned in the Word. Melchizedek. He is said to be a great king from a distant land. It also says that Melchizedek was a priest. So here is Abram leading Lot back to the safety of his home. And out of nowhere, suddenly, comes a great king, Melchizedek, and he's bearing gifts. We see him bringing gifts of bread and wine. Think of the significance of bread and wine. And he brings the bread and wine to the soldiers, and he blesses them in the name of the Lord. So just see this overall picture, a great battle, despair, Abraham and Lot, and suddenly out of nowhere, a man who is both a priest and a king comes to administer a sacrament of bread and wine to the soldiers of Abram. And then, just as suddenly, the story of Abram continues with no further mention of Melchizedek. In fact, the whole story is just 3 verses long. And that's all that we hear of him in the Word, except for one mention of him in the Psalms. It's almost as if there is a brief pause in the story of Abram for this one event to take place. It's interesting that biblical scholars, when they look at these 3 verses about Melchizedek, they often suggest that this is so sudden and abrupt, the appearance of him in the story, that this must be a spurious text that was added centuries later, because it seems to have no part of the story of Abram. But in the spiritual sense, we can see that this story of Melchizedek is not some spurious addition to the text. No, the suddenness of this story is part of the spiritual sense, part of the meaning in our own lives. Because sometimes the Lord himself, and that's what's represented by Melchizedek here, comes into our lives suddenly and unexpectedly. He breaks that storyline of our lives, and he breaks the thrust of evil and temptation, and for a brief moment gives us feelings of peace and joy and the hidden manna of heaven, the bread and wine of the sacrament. It's as if the Lord breaks the storyline of our lives with special blessings from heaven, and then our lives continue, the battles continue. Just see some of the details of the spiritual sense of this story. They're marvelous. Abram pictures our interior man, our higher, that higher spiritual plane in our life, where we have the truths of our faith, our love to the Lord. It's in that degree of our mind that our conscience dwells. It's the higher plane of our religious self. Lot, his nephew, pictures the lower, sensual level of our personal life. It's interesting that both Abram and Lot are good. Both have a good representation in our lives. They are both called by the Lord to the promised land. The Lord calls our higher spiritual life, where the truths of our faith dwell. He also calls our sensual life, the enjoyments of the world, the beauty of a sunrise, the beauty of seeing others. That is a good thing that can serve the Lord. The Lord calls both to the promised land. But in this story, like in the story of our lives, sometimes there's conflict between the higher and the lower self. Lot and Abram have to separate. And Lot, of his own free will, he chooses to journey from the east, it says. And the Lord is always in the east. And so by journeying from the east, it's a picture of our sensual life leaving the Lord. He goes and lives near the wicked city of Sodom. To journey west is to spiritually journey away from the Lord. The city of Sodom pictures evil, the evil of self-love. How many times have we all been in this situation? The Lord calls us to the land of Canaan, the promises of our life, the goals, the ideals that he leads us to. We hold on to those ideals. We worship the Lord. There's harmony and peace in our lives. Our lives feel whole. But then there's a separation. The lower part of our mind is tempted. It's tempted to journey away from the Lord, to journey westward, toward the love of self, toward the city of Sodom. Lot separates from Abram and lives near Sodom, near the love of self. And eventually we know that if we remain in that place, separated with ideals on one level and partaking of evils on the other, we soon find ourselves captive. Like Lot, part of our mind is held captive by those evils. And this is called temptation. These evils that hold us captive can be evils of any kind. They can be as simple as a bad habit. And we all know what it's like to be taken away, to be held captive by a bad habit and trying to break that habit. Our higher self can see that, but our lower sensual life is taken away. Or these evils of Sodom and the captivity can be deeper. They can be deeper-seated evils that we see and we don't like, but they're there in our lower life. Evils such as anger, greed, or lust. And so there's a conflict in our minds. Abram, the higher spiritual part of our life, is in Bethel, close to the Lord. And we find Lot, and we can see this, the lower part of our lives and mind, is captive in the West, spiritually far from the Lord. And we know that only the Lord can save us. Only the Lord can help us, but the Lord allows us to fight. He allows us the appearance that we can fight in His name. And so Abram, the higher self, reaches out. He gathers an army to bring Lot home. The truths of our conscience look down at the external planes of our lives, and we don't like what we see there. We know there's going to be a battle to be fought. That picture of Abram going out and searching for Lot, he didn't even know where he was at first. It's a picture of self-examination, our higher self finding out, where is the sensual life that can truly serve the Lord? Abram gathering an army and fighting the kings. It's a picture of the very battle of temptation itself. And then the storyline changes abruptly. The battle stops. All conflicts cease for a moment. And suddenly, just when we're ready to give up, the Lord descends into our lives with hidden manna, new states of peace and tranquility. There is Melchizedek, seemingly coming out of nowhere, bearing gifts of bread and wine and blessings for the weary army of Abram. And of course, Melchizedek here in the spiritual sense represents the Lord in our lives. The Lord as true priest and true king, His divine love and His divine wisdom. Melchizedek came from Salem, it says. And as we saw in our third lesson, Salem in the Hebrew language, it means peace. We feel peace in our life. The writings tell us that Melchizedek pictures the Lord's presence in our internal man. The internal man, the deepest part of our mind, far above our conscious life. There he is present. There he is as king and priest, constantly laying down storehouses of heavenly bread and wine, heavenly good and truth, for use in the journeys of our lives. And these storehouses, these heavenly remains or memories, are there in the inmost regions of our minds, constantly affecting us, tempering our lives, bending our lives toward heaven, easing that state of evil and temptation on the lower planes. And every once in a while, we pause in our life and we feel these blessings openly. It's as if the Lord steps into our lives unexpectedly and blesses us with gifts of bread and wine. It's the story of hidden manna from heaven. Three things about the story of Melchizedek. First of all, this is the first time a priest is mentioned in the word. He's the first priest. Number two, It's the first time that tithing is mentioned in the word in these three verses. Abram, at the very end of the story, gives a tenth of all that he has back to Melchizedek in payment as a gift and thanksgiving for the blessing. And hence we have the custom of tithing, giving a tenth of all that we have to the Lord. And third, the story of Melchizedek is the first time that bread and wine are mentioned in a ritual of conjunction with the Lord. Melchizedek, offerings of bread and wine. For us, it's a picture of going to the Lord in the sacrament of the Holy Supper and receiving the bread and the wine there. And notice how it breaks the storyline of our lives. For a moment, in our despair, in our battles, in the busyness of our life, we come forward and we have a moment of blessing, a moment of peace that will strengthen us when we go back down into our lives again. It's a prophecy, in the very beginning of the word, for that time when Jesus would institute the sacrament of the Holy Supper with his disciples. The Lord giving them the bread and saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." And the Lord taking the cup of the wine and saying to them, "This is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for many." And we have that opportunity to enjoy those hidden blessings as we come and sup with the Lord. So there will be times of conflict in our lives, times of despair, temptation, and spiritual conflict. But the Lord wants us to know that there will also be moments of peace and blessing, times when he gives us hidden manna from heaven. There's a message of hope here. Not to give up when things seem rough or impossible. It's to hope that the Lord, and to believe and to trust that the Lord will break the turmoil and give us peace, sometimes at the most unexpected moments. Anticipate that peace and tranquility that the Lord has to give you, and trust that he has built those storehouses of goodness and joy deep within your very being. The Lord says to you, "To him who overcomes, I will give of the hidden manna to eat." And the Lord says to us, as Melchizedek said to Abram, "Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Amen.